We come to a section of Scripture, and this is that fifth main block of teaching that Jesus is going to start here in Matthew. We've been talking about that as we've been going through the book of Matthew, that there are these different blocks of teaching, and there's five main blocks. The first one was the Sermon on the Mount, which was a very large one. We come to another very large one here. Now, if you have the opinion that Jesus is this mild-mannered, you know, soft-spoken, sensitive guy, this morning you're going to be a little stumbled, because Jesus here gives just a word of rebuke. There's nothing else I can say about it. It's a word of rebuke to the religious leaders. It's a word of rebuke to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. To religion, you've maybe heard me say that I hate religion. People say, you know, well, you're a religious guy. I'm offended by that phrase, to be real honest with you. I hate religion. Now, I will say the Bible does speak in just one verse in a positive way of religion. And we'll look at that verse here in a minute. But typically, religion speaks of legalism, traditionalism. It reminds us of these guys named the Pharisees, these guys that are traditionalists. And, you know, it's, you know, awesome to see how Jesus deals with them in chapter 22. We've been looking at that, how he just kind of, you know, twist them up in a theological pretzel, literally, and just, you know, silences all of them, from the Pharisees, the traditionalists of the day, the conservatives of the day, to the Sadducees, to the liberals of the day. And last week we looked at how liberalism can kill. And then again, he comes back with the Pharisees and dialogues with them. Well, Matthew picks it up, and let's just start reading. We're going to be in verse 25, but let's start reading in verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." That's religion. Religion is formulas. Religion is words. Religion is outward actions that have no inward conviction. Jesus is rebuking this strongly. And look at verse 5, because I think it really is a telltale sign of the entirety of the chapter and really what I want to talk about this morning. In verse 5, he says, "But all their works they do to be seen by men." Religion is lived before men. A relationship with God is lived in the sight of God. And that's what we want. You see, religion will bring you nowhere, but ultimately to a place of deception, and Jesus says, hypocrisy. Jesus gives a series of seven woes here in chapter 23. Look at verse 13, the first woe. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Jump down to verse 14. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 16, "Woe to you, blind guides." Look at verse 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And then our verses this morning, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And let's just jump down to verse 27 real quick. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 29, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." So, this is a repeated phrase, obviously. And the woe is, you know, condemned you are. That's what he's saying. You will be judged for your what? For your hypocrisy. And what is hypocrisy? What does it mean? And I'm sure we all have our own definition today of hypocrisy. But the original meaning of hypocrisy came from the idea of acting. It came from the actors when they would be on stage, and they had those in Jesus' day. They didn't have movies, but they had actors, and they would. They'd be on stage, and they would be acting out a part. They would be playing a role, but that wouldn't be the person they really are. You know, today actors are known for their movies, for their parts they play in their movies, but those people aren't really the people you see on the screen. Those aren't really, they're totally different. You know, they might play a certain part that in life they would do something totally different than the part that they're playing there on the screen. And that's what hypocrisy is. It's pretending to be someone that you're really not. Hypocrisy is the opposite of someone that is authentic, someone that is genuine, someone that is sincere. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you guys aren't sincere. You guys do everything that you do to be seen before men. Let's look at our text this morning in verse 25 through 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear, note that phrase, appear beautiful outwardly, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now, you might say, wow, Pastor Trent, this is going to be a heavy message. Well, we're just going to go through the Bible together, right? And it is heavy. You're right. This is not a message that is flowery and you know fluffy and sweet and pretty. But you know, it's one that Jesus spoke to the heart of men. Now, notice who he says it to. If you didn't pick it up, go back to verse 2. Verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples. Now, he was speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees because he will say you. So no doubt they're there. He'll say you are whitewashed tombs. But he's first starting with his disciples, with those that are looking on, the multitudes that are there. We need to hear this because it is human nature to be a Pharisee. I have always said I would be an awesome Pharisee. I would. I could be really good. I could be the king legalist. I mean, just, you know, give me the Bible and we'll just start nitpicking and breaking it down. If I was in Jesus' day, you know, I sympathize with the Apostle Paul, who was once Saul the Pharisee. And he says this, he cries out in the Sanhedrin when he was on trial. He says, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. And then he goes on, concerning the resurrection of life, I'm being judged today. That phrase, he just cries out. Now, he was doing that because there were Sadducees and Pharisees. And we looked at that last week to get them to debate. But that's what's his background. Philippians chapter 3 talks all about Paul breaking from his outward religion that he was flawless in. He was an awesome Pharisee. And he says, I count it all loss that I might gain Christ and that I might know Christ and that I might be found in Christ, not found in my own works and my own righteousness and in my own efforts, but I might be found in Christ and Christ alone. And that I might lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. And that I might forget the things that are behind and press on for the things which are ahead, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, first 16 verses, it just lays out Paul's whole pattern there and where he was and where he is and why he gave it up. And it's all about a relationship with Christ, a real living, vital relationship with a person, the person of God, the second person of the Trinity, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that's what he spoke of there. That he would know not just about Christ, but he'd know Christ. He'd know the power of the resurrection of Christ, the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ, that he would obtain to the resurrection of the dead. It's powerful. And I think we need to be reminded today, because I know that my natural heart is naturally religious, and so is yours. And so Jesus is warning, as he's rebuking the Pharisees, he's warning his disciples against the trap of religion. Now, James tells us in the book of James in chapter 1, James says this, he says that pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Jesus says, if you want religion, if you want pure religion, it starts with those that have a purity of heart. And certainly he speaks about outward works as visiting orphans and widows, but that's the natural tendency of someone that is in love with God, that they care about those that are hurting. And that's just the overflow of that love. But Jesus clearly in this passage, he is going to tell us, listen, it's not about what outwardly you look like. It's about what's going on inwardly. And let me just stop for a minute and encourage us that this isn't a message of condemnation, because all of us, well, we all probably already are. If we're not, we need to, you know, hear the word of God. I mean, in the sense of, oh, you're going to talk about the inward religion of me? That's ugly. You should know that. My heart is deceitful above all things. Jeremiah 17:9 says, it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? But I, the Lord, who search the heart and try the mind. Only the Lord knows the depth of my wickedness of my heart. And church, this is something that we need to grapple with and deal with. Because what is Jesus' point? Well, look at it. He says, woe to the scribes and Pharisees, verse 25, hypocrites, for they cleanse the outside. They're concerned with the outer. They're concerned with the outward man. But the inside is filthy. And he goes on to explain, he's not talking about cups and dishes as the Pharisees would be concerned about their traditional washings of the cups and dishes. Jesus rebukes them in chapter 15 here of Matthew that you guys, you know, are so concerned about that. In fact, they rebuke the disciples. Why do you not wash your hands before you eat food? Why do you not? They're not worried about germs. I want you to know that. I can tend to be a little germ phobic myself, but that's not what their concern was at all. It wasn't germs. It was traditions that they had kept. There were certain ceremonies and certain ways. It was all about outward religion, outward practices they did to bring them into a place where they then thought they were right with God. And Jesus says, you guys draw near with me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. He says, in vain you worship me, you teaching the doctrines and commandments of men. They had changed some of the commandments, which Jesus already addressed even in this chapter, as they would say certain things about the temple and dedicating things to the temple. He says, you guys, you're living your lives in the light of men. You're not living your lives in the sight of God. You know, all through the scriptures, that is clearly how each and every person walked with God. They walked before the Lord. And that's the heart of my message this morning. Are you walking today in the light and the sight of God? Not in the sight of men. It's so important we do so. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, and there is no creature hidden from, note the phrase, his sight, the all-seeing, all-knowing eyes of God. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. I love that. I love it because I need that, and so do you. I need to live my life before God and not before you. Lest I become what my flesh would allow me to become very quickly, and that is a really good Pharisee. See, I might look really good to you, but that doesn't really matter, does it? Because that's not really reality. You know, I'm the pastor of our church. I mean, hopefully I look good spiritually, you know, that you think, Pastor Trent, well, he's just a real sick carnal dog. You probably wouldn't come here. I mean, it would be hard for you to receive the word, right, from me this morning. But you look at me and think, well, Pastor Trent, he's our pastor. He loves God. He's just a man of God. But you see, if I listened to what you had to say about me, I'd think, man, I'm doing real good. I'm real spiritual. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, Paul says, do not compare yourselves among yourselves or measure yourselves by yourselves. This is not wise. We ought to listen to that. It's not wise. You know, it's interesting. If I want to compare myself amongst ourselves or measure myself by myself, I could always find someone that looks worse off than I am spiritually. Always. You don't have to look far. You know, and you can make yourself feel like, well, I'm better than that, you know, and I mean, I don't do what they do. I mean, you know, and you know, I'm this and that and whatever, and you're deceived. That's not the measuring stick. That's not what you want to be, is look like someone else looks out. You don't even have a clue what's going on in their life. nor do they have a clue what's going on in your life, in your heart, in the inside. And that's where the cleanliness needs to be. And I love what Jesus says. He says, when you clean the inside, the outside naturally will become clean. And that is true. When your inner man is changed, your outward man will be changed. And you will be different. You know, a lot of times people come to Christ and we want to clean them all up on the outside. You know, stop smoking, cut your hair, wear better clothes. You know, it depends kind of where they came from. You know, when I got saved, I had long hair and, I was, living a life that was certainly not glorifying to God. And then, I'm thankful no one comes and said, hey, dude, you need to cut that hair and you need to stop, that. You know, and maybe you guys, don't want to hear this, but I'm going to tell you this morning. Our Bible study that this church was birthed out of, we got saved and God began to cleanse the inside. Now, the outside was really dirty. I would just tell you. I mean, we had people, okay, one of the biggest, you couldn't call it a board decision. But if you in hindsight, looking back, our first major board decision at the Bible study was to say no smoking during the message. I'm not joking. And we wrestled. Oh, that was tough. Are we going to push people away? You know, some people were complaining. You know, we were outside. And, people were just getting saved. And, I was talking to one of the pastors sharing the testimony this week at the pastor's conference of our church. He's a friend of mine. But he asked me how our church started. I said, I told him, we got saved and we're just a couple years actually a couple months in the Lord and someone started teaching. He goes, they were teaching? It was tough. I mean, sometimes they'd slip up, use cuss words, where you would really say like, praise the Lord now, but they use, there was some sanctification. I mean, people would come in to that situation going, Christians, older Christians, like, whoa, dude. I mean, God's doing something here, but boy, well, I've never seen anything like this. But you don't find that anymore. No one had to tell us, you got to stop doing that. You got to stop cussing. You've got to stop smoking. You guys probably shouldn't be drinking. You got to stop doing drugs. Our life was changed from within. You see, dead religion just says, stop, clean up the outside. Who cares about the corrupt heart? But see, a relationship with God says you clean the inside and God will work on those things. You see, if there's conviction from within, there's life. There's real change at the root. But when there's just cleaning the outside, it would be like Jesus saying here, you had a cup and it was filthy and you cleaned the outside, but the inside was filthy and you poured, your drink in there and now it defiled the whole thing. I don't care how pretty and, they had these, really nice, like a king and royalty would have, a polished, a brass cup. It was beautiful. But inside, what was in it, the drink in it was defiled. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 15. He said, you guys are worried about what goes in the mouth. He says, it's not what goes in the body that defiles the body. It's what comes from without. He says, this is where adulteries and fornication and uncleanness comes. They come from the heart. Jesus said, it's out of the abundance of the mouth. The heart speaks in chapter 12, there in verse 31 here of Matthew. This is what Jesus has been talking about throughout the book. So he comes to this and he says, going on, he says, you're like a whitewashed tomb. Now, a whitewashed tomb was, speaking of the beautiful tomb. It looks so, you would spend money. You would, plaster it. That's the whitewashing here. It's a plastering. Now, some would say this is a reference to when the pilgrims came through, like Pentecost, like it is right now when Jesus is saying this, that if they were to touch a tomb, they would be defiled. They'd ruin their whole time of Pentecost, or Passover. So they wouldn't be able to celebrate, wouldn't be a part of the feast. And so what they're talking about is just the whitewashing, almost like a painting of the tomb, so you wouldn't touch them. Because if you stumbled on one, there would be a problem. But he's probably speaking about something even more than that. Because he uses the phrase there in verse 27, woe to you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly. And just like we do today, they beautified the outward part of the tomb. Just like today, you'll spend, you know, when a loved one dies, I mean, one of the things of insurance is being able to pay for the grave, being able to pay for the tombstone, being able to pay for all of that. And we beautify them. When you go to a graveyard, it's actually a very beautiful place. If you didn't think about all of the death that was there, it's a beautiful place. I mean, they keep the lawns mowed. The tombstones are beautiful. They cost thousands of dollars, some of them. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying there's this beautiful outward appearance, but you would never open the coffin and get in. I mean, you would never want that coffin unsealed, because what's in there is filthy. What's in there is corrupt. And Jesus says, that's the picture of you and your heart. And verse 28, he interprets it and makes it abundantly clear. So even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Jesus says, outwardly to men, you appear righteous. Notice that's what he's speaking of, is an appearance of righteousness. But inwardly, you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And so, church, we need to make sure, and this morning, we just want to pause and stop and examine our hearts and ask ourselves, are we those kinds of people, Christians, that have pure hearts, that are walking not before man? You see, when you start, like when I got saved, I mean, that's all that mattered was your heart. I mean, we didn't even know enough to know what we were supposed to look like. But as you walk with the Lord, that religion sets in. And this is the way you're supposed to talk, and this is the way you're supposed to look, and this is what you're supposed to do. And there's nothing wrong with the outside of the cup becoming clean. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm not saying we should, you know, let it all hang out and do weird stuff and say dumb things. And that's not what Jesus is saying either. He's saying the outside will become clean. And the outside should be beautiful, but the inside should be beautiful. The inside should be righteous as the outside is righteous. The outer should reflect the inner. And that's what he's declaring. And that's what we need. And we need to examine ourselves, because it's easy to get going and you know, being a Christian and being involved in a church and serving the Lord and saying all the right things and praise the Lord and hallelujah and, you know, praying for your brother and all of that and getting involved and serving. And everyone looks at you like, man, that guy's in every ministry under the sun, you know, and they're doing this and they're doing that. That guy must be really spiritual. But inside, we're not. We're not at all. Maybe you've wondered, how can men of God that are, you know, phenomenal teachers and pastors or worship leaders, and for years they serve God, and then you hear about them falling into sin. You hear about them committing adultery, and, you know, they once did, you know, marriage conferences. And you just think, how can that be? Because what they appeared to be when they were tested and tried isn't what they really were. And then we need to have mercy, because we think of ourselves. There we go too, but by God's grace. And therefore, I need to examine my heart this morning and make sure that I am seeking the Lord, that I am walking before the Lord, not before you, not before man. That the things that I'm doing because they're right. The things that I'm doing because Christ has called me to do them. The things that I'm doing when you watch and when you don't watch. Because that's really who we are, right? Who you really are is what you are when no one else is watching. But when you live your life in what is the Proverbs called the fear of God, you live your life in the sight of God. And that's where we all need to live. The Pharisees lost that. Hypocrisy just kind of numbs that out. But today we need to live our lives in the light of Him. For before Him we will stand. And again, it's only natural for us to judge others based upon what we see. In fact, remember there when David was to be anointed and chosen as the king. And you guys know the story there in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And the prophet Samuel comes in to the house of David, the house of Jesse. And David is, you know, the youngest of seven brothers. And there David is, and, you know, he's actually out in the field. And the first brother comes, and the first brother's strong and large and great stature. And he looks like, well, this would make a good king. Remember, King Saul, he was known to be a head taller than everyone else. King Saul was the one who was, you know, looked like outwardly. That's the kind of leader we need as Israel. As Israel begged for a king, and God said, okay, you want a king? You're going to suffer, but I'll give you one. And Samuel comes into the house, and he sees, even the prophet Samuel, he sees the firstborn of Jesse, and he says, this has got to be the guy. And this is what the Lord says to him in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 16. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's just a telling statement that we need to hear. Man looks at the outward appearance. It's so easy to misjudge. You know, we say, don't judge the book by its cover. Why? Because we do. And we judge. And we go, well, that guy would make a great, you know, leader. Or this guy would, you know, make a great pastor. I remember a very young pastor. I was just a few years into it. And I was at the senior pastor's conference for Calvary Chapels. And at that time, there was, you know, a couple hundred of us pastors. Now there's, you know, over 1,000. And so there I am, and I'm looking, and I'm, you know, this young guy, you know, as green as you get behind the ears, and just, you know, on fire and zealous and ready to, you know, take the world by storm. And, you know, and I'm looking around thinking, these guys, they can't really be a senior pastor. That guy's kind of nerdy, you know, and that guy's a senior pastor. And I realized, and God spoke to me so plainly. And I was just observing. I wasn't, you know, judging him too bad. I mean, I was in my heart just going, really? And then, I'd sit down with a guy, and he'd tell me about his. I'm like, dude, this guy's got a radio ministry, and he's got thousands of people. And I'm just like, and the Lord's like, I don't look like you do. I don't judge like you do. Church, we do it. Whether we like it or not, that's the way our flesh views things, what we can see. God says, I got something far greater. And that's what I'm looking at. And that's how God's viewing you today. Maybe you feel like, well, I'm not what that person is. I don't have that personality. I don't have this or that. You know what you have? You have the gospel. You have the Spirit of the living God, if you're a born-again Christian this morning, dwelling in you. And God loves you. And thank God. I don't know, for me, thank God he doesn't love me because of how I look. You know? Thank God he loves me because he simply does. It's a beautiful thing. And God says, I'm going to pick the runt of the litter. And he did. If you read 1 Samuel chapter 16, David was the runt. He was, you know, young. He was out in the... They didn't even bring him in. Jesse didn't even consider him. His own dad. Don't worry, he wouldn't be the king. Here's my cream of the crop. And he says, and the Lord's speaking to Samuel. And he says, do you have any more? Is there anyone else? He goes, well, there's David. He's out in the field. He's just a youth. Bring him here. Comes in. The scripture says that he's ruddy, and you know, he's good looking. What the word really means, he's redheaded, and you know, he's just this scrawny little guy. And he's the guy that will take on Goliath. Because it's not about might nor about power, but it's about the living God. And he comes to him and he says, I come to you in the name of the living God of Israel. And David got it. And the testimony of David in 1 Samuel chapter 13, in verse 14, there is Samuel speaking to Saul. He says, but now your kingdom shall not continue. He's rebuking Saul for his disobedience. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be the commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord had commanded you. He says to Saul, he says, listen, buddy, you're out. God's going to choose a different man, and he's going to find one that after his heart. Saul was after the people's heart. People saw him. People saw his outward appearance, that he's the guy. And God said, the person no one would recognize, No one, not even his own father, David. God said, he's my man, for he's got a heart after me. Paul, when he's recounting the history of Israel in his sermon there in Antioch of Pisidia, there is, he's in the synagogue and he's sharing. In Acts chapter 13, in verse 22, there of Acts 13, Paul said, and when he had, speaking of God, when God had removed him, speaking of Saul, when God had removed Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all of my will. God says, that's who I choose. That's who walks with me. Church, this is so important for us to understand. Do you realize that God right now, his eyes are running, I believe, to and fro across this earth, looking for hearts, looking for people that would say, Lord, I'll walk with you before you, in your eyes, in your sight, use me. That's what we call when we say we need to surrender our lives to Christ. That surrendering of ourselves, that giving of ourselves, our complete and our whole being to the Lord. It's the heart. It's got nothing to do with lifting hands or speaking in tongues or, you know, jumping up and down or singing real loud or praying, you know, with great fervency. It's got something to do with our position before the Lord, which no one else sees. It's so important for us. Asa was the king that God spoke that to. And King Asa in 2 Chronicles 16, verses 1 through 8, did not rely upon the Lord. When his enemies came against him, he went to Syria and asked the king of Syria to help him, made a treaty, gave him money. The Lord rebukes him. And this is the verse of rebuke. Listen to it. Verse 9 of 2 Chronicles 16, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have war. That's what God says. God says, listen, my eyes are running to and fro. I'm looking for a heart that's loyal to me. And you haven't been loyal. You haven't trusted me. You haven't sought me. In fact, if you go on in the chapter, just the next few verses, it talks about how at the end of his life, he had a disease in his foot. And he did not seek the Lord, but he sought the physicians. And it speaks about how he died just a few years later. And God charges him with a man who's not seeking the Lord, not walking before the Lord, but seeking the help and the approval of men. It's a trap, church, and it's a trap that we can fall into. Both in the Old and the New Testament, we see that the people of God were always called to walk in the sight of the Lord, not in their own sight, not before you. God hasn't called me to live a life this certain way before you. What God has called me to do, what God has called you to do, is to live a life before Him. And as we do, we will live lives before each other. They read this morning, our youth pastors read this morning, the youth are to be an example to the believers. Yes, we are to live our lives in a way that glorifies the Lord. Let them see your good works, Jesus said, and they will glorify your Father in heaven. But to do that, and to effectively do that, without being someone that is a hypocrite, without being a religious person, is it must be done before the Lord. When God sent the children of Israel, I mean, there they are. They're lined up, you know, at the Jordan River, ready to cross over and finally possess the land. Think about it. 40 years, I mean, they've been waiting and waiting and wandering in the wilderness. And they get all these commandments from Moses. And Deuteronomy is all about that time and kind of the last word to them before they go in. And Deuteronomy 4, verse 25, it says, when you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make carved images in the form of anything and do evil, watch this phrase, and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth as a witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you are crossing over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but you will be utterly destroyed, and the Lord will scatter you among the people, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. Again, that's Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 25 through 27. It's a prophecy. I'm going to send you in. You're going to enjoy the land. You're going to have victory. I'm going to be with you. But when you grow old, and when you begin to turn from me, God knew they would. When your hearts turn from me, know this, I call heaven and earth as a witness against you. I will drive you out because you have not walked before me, because you've done evil. Notice what you've done evil. You didn't do evil in the sight of your kids and your grandkids. Oh, they did. But you did evil in the sight of the Lord. Church, that's where we stand before the Lord. That's who we're going to stand before. You know, none of you are going to stand before me and give me an account on the day of judgment. I mean, I'm going to be just like you, getting my opportunity to stand before the Lord and to give an account for what I've done. We've got to walk with God. We've got to walk before Him. I know that seems to be such a simple truth, but our flesh fights us and our flesh deceives us. And Jesus says in our passage in chapter, again, 23 of Matthew, in verse 26, listen to what He says. He says, blind Pharisees. And often He's called them blind in this passage. He calls them blind guides. Are there blind spots in our lives that we can't see? We can't see, and we need to have self-examination. We need to look into our hearts, look into our lives. Let the Holy Spirit come in and search us, as David prayed, search me and try me and show me my wicked ways. How many of us enjoy, I shouldn't say enjoy, how many of us welcome conviction? I don't think any of us enjoy it. I don't. If you do, you're amazing. But I certainly welcome it. The conviction of the Holy Spirit to point out the areas that I'm in sin so that I might what? Humble myself and I might repent. See, this is where the hope comes in. Because up to this point, it's like, well, that's no good. Because I'm a sinner and I know it. And I've got issues. And you know, I could just track you through the Old Testament, the pattern of their lives, of not walking in the sight of God. Of doing evil. Judges chapter 3 verse 7 says, so the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Ashtoreths. Judges chapter 10 verse 6 says, so the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And again, just again and again, or it says, sorry, I read the first one. Judges 10 verse 6 says, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Again and again and again. Where'd they do it? In His sight. Not in their sight, in His sight. Because that's where we walk. We walk before Him. We walk in the light of Him. But sometimes we don't even realize because we're not seeking the Lord. We're not living a life saying, Lord, you see everything. Search me and try me. Lord, I welcome any conviction. That's a surrendered heart. A heart that's not surrendered says, we're just going to ignore those things. We don't want to go that deep. Whoa. The pastor's taking us a lot deeper. We want to plunge. We're good up here. Don't, because we know what's down there. And it's not good. It's keep it under the surface, right? No one can see it. Yeah, it's bad down there. And that's a heart that just says, you know what? I'll be a Pharisee. And I'm okay with that. And you know what? I'm willfully going to be blind to sin in my life. But there's coming a day of reckoning. There's coming a day where you and I will stand as Christians before the judgment seat of Christ. And it's a day, I fear, of great weeping. If today we're not willing to weep over our sin. It's so healthy, so good to weep over our sin. We need to humble ourselves, church, under the mighty hand of God. Zedekiah, the king, he was one who wouldn't repent. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, the last chapter, he's the last king, and Chronicles lists all these kings. And I mean, we could take hours and go through, you know, how they did evil in the sight of the Lord, did evil in the sight of the Lord, did evil in the sight of the Lord. But it says there in verse 12, it says there that he did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. Jeremiah came to him and he confronted him on his sin. And he wouldn't repent. And you know what happened to him? What God prophesied in Deuteronomy 4 would, he was taken away, taken captive. He wouldn't repent. But you know what 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 4 says? It says, if my people who are called by my name, and this is the context that verse is written in, if my people are called by my name, these are people that have done evil in the sight of the Lord, would humble themselves. See, he wouldn't humble himself. And seek my face and turn from their wicked way, I would hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Church, we have a gracious God. We have a God who is abounding in grace and forgiveness. And we have an awesome God who loves us. And all he's asking you and I to do is to humble ourselves. That's it. Humble yourself. Seek my face. Come back into the light. Walk in the light as I am in the light. And we'll have fellowship there, Christ says. Church, if we would humble, he wouldn't humble himself. He hardened himself. He hardened his heart. He wouldn't relent. He wouldn't do that. Remember David. Okay, David, here's a guy with a man after God's own heart, right? And there's David. And he sins. We all know the sin of David, right? And David sins a grave sin before the Lord. And David kills a man to hide his sin. Now you talk about sin. And David lives a life of hypocrisy. Here's a guy that God says he's got a heart after me. To have a heart after God does not mean that you're perfect. It doesn't mean you never sin. It doesn't mean, oh, look inside me and you'll see purity. I mean, if you really say that, we've got other issues to talk about, don't we? I mean, if you look at me, I'm so thankful only God can see and you can. I really am, and you are too. I mean, if we, you know, were able to have a video of all your thoughts and put them up and show, you know, a movie this morning of your thought life, you wouldn't come to church. You would run as fast as you possibly could. You know, because that's who we are. And God is so good and so gracious. And when David comes to his senses, and most of us know the story, and David's confronted by the prophet and he comes to his senses, what does David there declare when he does come to his senses? There in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 51 and verses 3 and 4. And I love that prayer that David prays there. He says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before you. Verse 4, against you, watch this, you only have I sinned. And there it is, done this evil in your sight. David came to his senses and he realized, Lord, it's you I've sinned. Now, he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against her husband, definitely. He even sinned against the child that was born through his adultery, who died because of his sin. His sin affected everyone. But he recognized before we can deal with others, we must deal with me and the Lord. That's the only way to get right. Church, that's where we need to be. That's where we need to get right. In Psalm 103, it says this in verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sin, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his child, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are as dust. That is a word of hope, church. Because here's the thing. As you walk before him, you're going to mess up. You're going to blow it. He's going to convict you. He's going to show you your sin. And what are you to do? How are you to respond? You see, someone who knows the Lord responds with what James says, to cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded, to lament and mourn, to weep and howl, to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, that he might lift you up in restoration and forgiveness. That's the heart of God. in Psalm 23, the great Psalm of the Shepherd. He says that He restores your soul for His namesake. He leads you in paths of righteousness for His namesake. That's who He is. See, that's why Christ died. That's the gospel. I mean, if it's just like, hey, walk before God and be holy, you're not. Oh, well, you're going to die. That's why we need Christ. And that's why we have Christ. And that's why we enter in and we stand in His grace. But we've got to respond. We can't go around thinking, oh, I'm fine. Everything's okay. It's not okay. Christ is alive. In the New Testament, they lived their lives in the light of God. They walked. Peter, John, rested. Acts chapter 4, thrown into prison. They were then brought before their accusers the next day. Listen to what they say there in John, or in Acts chapter 4, verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. They go on to say, but we must speak the things which we've seen and heard. We must obey God rather than man. What are they saying? Listen, you deal with it, but we got to do what's right in the sight of God. In Acts chapter 8, when Simon the sorcerer there was asking if he could buy the gift of the Holy Spirit with money, Peter said to him, he says in Acts 8, verse 20, in verse 20 and 21, he says, but Peter said, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. That's where we're to live. That's where my heart's to be right. It's got to be right in the sight of God. And let me close us with 1 Timothy. Would you turn there with me? 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6. And there's so many verses in the New Testament that speak about living our lives in the light of God, in the sight of God. But this one, I think, just really can tie everything together. And I pray the Lord ministers to us and that we are those who are not okay with hypocrisy for ourselves. Someone else wants to, they do that before the Lord. But for ourselves, we're going to seek Him. We're going to know Him. We're going to walk with God. You know, I'm accused often of using that phrase. You know, someone has an issue in their life and they come to me for counsel and I counsel them and I usually end it with saying, you know, here's the key. You just need to walk with God. I don't just say that. It's true. You need to walk before God. He'll deal with it. He'll fix it. He'll show you. He'll lead you. He's your Father. He'll guide you. Paul is closing his letter here in verse 11 of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. He says, but you, O man of God, after he's speaking about all those that are going astray and going after riches and all kinds of stuff. He says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Look at verse 13. And I urge you, where? Watch. And I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. I love that. I charge you before God, not before me, Timothy. It's not Paul's giving you a charge. It's not walk with God before me. Be a good, you know, disciple of mine. He says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who you stand before, Timothy. When I'm not there, Timothy, that's who you walk with. That's how you're going to succeed, Timothy. That's how you're going to be a good example to those that are around you, which he says in this very book. And then listen to what he says. That you keep this commandment. This is my charge. It's before God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. And I just have to read this because it's so beautiful. He who is the blessed and only potentate, or the only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. I mean, that's who you walk with. Think about it. And last week we talked about walking with the God of all power. That's who you walk with, church. The Almighty, Sovereign, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who loves you, who died for you, who wants to empower you to live this life He's called you. Why would we trade in a relationship for God or with God for a hypocrisy of religion? It's dead. And no one's happy in that place. And there's no life. But with Christ, there's life. Jesus says, I've come to give you life, and that life more abundantly, in the real life of God. But if you don't walk in the fear of the Lord, and you don't walk in His sight, you're just playing a game. You're just acting a part. And you're miserable. And you know it. And we've all been there. There's not one person in this room who hasn't been a hypocrite. I sure have. And I realize it. And the Spirit convicts me. And then I just repent. It's that easy. I don't want that. That's disgusting. I want Him. And as Paul said when he said, I count it all loss in Philippians 3, that I might lay hold of Christ for that which He has laid hold of me. And that just says, that's it. That I would lay hold of Him for that which He's laid hold of me. And He's laid hold of me for eternal fellowship and the eternal relationship. He loves me. And He's done the work. He's done it all. And I just respond and say, yeah, I don't want that stuff. I count that as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in Him. Not of my own righteousness, but of His, that I might know Him. And church, that's Christianity. And that's what God has called us to. I invite you this morning to come to the Lord and to live in His sight, to walk in His sight. If you have and today you're not, return there. If you never have, listen, it's between you and the Lord. I can only tell you, I can only teach, but I can't do it for you. You must respond. God is real. God is on the throne. And the Bible says that God cares about you. It says, cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Will you respond to the Lord? Will you seek the Lord? Your relationship with God is based upon Him and Him alone. But in saying that, it's based upon your response to Him. He's done all the work. There's nothing to be done. But if you won't respond, you won't enter in, then you're just going to be out there in dead religion, wasting your life and miserable. Or you can be in His heart and walking in His sight. And there is no end to Him. There is no depth that He won't take you. He is the sovereign potentate. He is the God who lives in unapproachable light, who says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And so that's the call upon us today, to just be real and live before Him in His sight, in His light. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing you can hide, nor you probably should want to. But know this, your sin He paid for. And so we can respond and come and be forgiven, and be cleansed. And I encourage you not to leave today saying, oh, that was a good word. Oh, that's good. Yeah, I like that. It doesn't matter if you like the message or you hate the message. Do you walk with God? Because that's where we need to live. And that's where, trust me, you want to be. And that's the place of satisfaction. When your soul is satisfied with Him, He's the only one that can. So let's seek Him this week. Let's seek Him with our lives. Let's live in His light. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much this morning for Your grace that is abounding, Lord, in our lives. And we ask that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit and that You would just come, Lord, this morning upon us, that we might walk, Lord, before You, that we might walk, Father, in Your sight, that we would live our lives, God, in Your sight, not in man's, not in ours, not based on our views or beliefs, but your written word. And we just pray now you would touch us, Lord, and bring us to that place. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you and praise you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen.